Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, sanctuary looks considerably different than it did this past Friday, simply because all the items that filled the aisles and the surrounding area here are gone from the auction, sold at auction. And as I say, we helped raise funds for the Lake Geauga Recovery Center and the Geauga Jail Ministry. And as we presented the auction to you a month or so ago, and of course it was all part of raising funds to put on a fantastic fair we have coming up, and as I presented this to you, I was blessed by your response and your generous attitude about giving by donating. You know, you brought items, you got involved in it, and that's a huge blessing in that. And of course, the whole purpose of the auction is to provide for the festival, but the whole purpose of the festival is to create an awareness in the community of the church, have a fun family thing for people and friends to come out to and families to come out to, and then all the proceeds, any of the profits above and beyond what we've brought in, will go to the Lake Geauga Drug Recovery and the Geauga Jail Ministry. So it has nothing to do with financially with us, but God's really done a wonderful thing through you and through others in providing for it. And over the years, this congregation has proven themselves to be very generous when needed. It's always overwhelming to me. There's an old expression said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and there's a lot of truth in that. In fact, Acts chapter 20 records Paul records Jesus quoting him as saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. And several secular studies prove the truth in that statement. And one of them, researchers conducted a study where they did the MRIs of the brain, and they said that when somebody gives something generously, the same activity happens in the brain when there's a couple of very pleasing physical activities that happen, that the same activities happen. It's very helpful and healthy to your brain. All these other studies have shown that people that give on a regular basis are significantly happier in life than those that don't give. And both of those are kind of an interesting find, because I suspect most people would say receiving money is what makes you happy. Not giving money. We like to receive money, but it's a teaching us that it's better to give than to receive. And it's one of the reasons people play the lottery. You know, if only I had enough money. All this idea of what we would do with the money. Some of the actual results of one study say that people who give money to charity are 43% more likely than non-givers to say that they're happy. And volunteers, another way of giving of your time, are 42% more likely to be very happy than non-volunteers. Just remember that next time we pass around a sign-up sheet to help out. And all of this lines up with the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. And all too often, unfortunately, we have seen the biblical principle of sowing and reaping and this truth in it distorted in order for, you know, to get money, to help with the ministry, to help with the project. And people distort it to try to get funds from people. And while sowing money is a biblical principle, to sow and to reap, it's only part of the principle of sowing and reaping. From creation to your personal life to your spiritual life and everything in between there, sowing and reaping is a biblical principle. If you watch God, I mean, he creates a tree or plants that come from a seed, and the tree grows, and the seed, the tree or the plant may drop other seeds, certain kinds, and they grow another one, and you sow and you reap, and on and on and on you see it. And we know that it's very important to sow the Word of God into our hearts. Scripture teaches us that, and we realize as we listen to the Word of God and we apply the Word of God and read the Word of God, we're sowing it into our heart. For life changes, but sowing is not enough. The condition of your heart, the condition of the soil, if you will, determines the outcome. It's not automatic. So I have a takeaway for you here this morning. If we remember something, this is very important. If we just get this, you are sowing something into your life every day. All the time, every day, throughout your life, you are sowing something into your life every day. We do well when we remember what God has to say about this. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Now, that certainly applies to finances. We'll look a little bit at this morning. But the scripture is saying, whatever you sow, you will reap. And we are sowing every single day, and we reap in our tomorrows what we sow in our todays. If we sow such things as anger, and unforgiveness, and bitterness, we'll reap many thorns and thistles in our life. If we sow kindness, sow forgiveness, sow humility, sow love, we'll reap a life of peacefulness and love. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. And so in your life, every day, you're sowing something. The very next scripture is very interesting in Galatians 6:8. For he who sows of the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I mean, you can see the scriptural and biblical principle in contrast there. Sowing to the flesh. The reality is, all too often, we sow a lot to the flesh. And the Bible says, you keep doing it and doing it too much, doing it the wrong way, you're going to reap corruption. We're sowing to the Holy Spirit, sowing to the things of God. You reap everlasting life, and I think it pertains with it. And perhaps a problem is that we get focused on the wrong thing. It's easy to focus on what we want to reap in life. I mean, we all like the harvest time. We all like reaping. We all like receiving. We focus on the reaping. Our true focus should be on what we sow. The reaping will take care of itself. God is not mocked, for whatever you sow, you shall reap. So if we change our focus to what we're sowing, we can trust God to take care of the rest. And Scripture has much to say about the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. And we see it this morning in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church about sowing, and he's writing about, in fact, sowing money. And again, I'm struck by the generosity of the church here and what you've done and what you've given, not just in the auction, but even just to be where we're at today. And so he's talking about sowing money, and the occasion of his writing is not to coax them into giving or to, you know, chastise them for being stingy. In fact, he's applauding their generous hearts, much like I've done here this morning. He's applauding their generous hearts because of their previous giving. He's acknowledging their generous hearts. And he's coming back to visit them soon. That's why he's writing the letter. And he's bringing some friends with him from Macedonia. And the church he's coming to in Corinth, they had promised a generous gift. They said, we're going to give you a great gift. And Paul had been telling the Macedonians about the church in Corinth, and the scripture says he was boasting about them. You wouldn't believe this church, what a blessing they are. They're going to give. They've given in the past. They're just a blessing. But because they had promised this generous gift, Paul doesn't want it to seem hasty or manipulated. He knew it was there. He knew it was a promise, but he doesn't want it to seem like it's worked up, manipulated, or even hasty. So he's encouraging them to prepare beforehand that which they've promised. And we see that Galatians 2, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 9, starting verse 1. He writes, I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. For I know how eager you are to help, and I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I'm sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, and as I've been telling them, that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found out that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. And there's an important element here that I don't want to miss. I don't think we should. God's desire is that your attitude is a matter of generosity, not of grudging obligation. To be a willing heart, to just want to give. I want it to be a willing gift, not one giving grudgingly. We know we can give grudgingly. Yeah, here, whatever, you feel compelled or twisted or manipulated. And many times I've heard, as I know you have as well, someone outside the church will say all they ever talk about is money. That's what they say. That may be true of some churches, but not here. I went and looked at my notes, and I'll tell you the truth. It's been several years that I spoke on giving. Why? I trust you. I trust God's people. But at the same time, we need to be reminded, need to be encouraged in what the Scripture says. And there's a reality. Every church has expenses. I mean, they're operating expenses. It's just this reality. You have to function, have to put the lights on, have to pay the heat, all of that which comes with it, not to mention support the ministries in the church. And so we need to understand that when we receive the offering, is far more than just collecting money. Scripture talks about it being so much more important than just taking money. For the Christian, giving is an act of worship. It's saying that you trust God with your resources. For the giver, God is a source of provision. It's the same thing here as the church. You do much to support the church, but God is our source of provision. For the believer and the non-believer, money says a lot about where your heart is. It's a true story I read about a wealthy older gentleman, and he had just married this lovely young lady, and he began to wonder if she married him just for his money. So he asked her, "Tell me the truth. If I lost all my money, would you still love me?" So she reassured him, said, "Oh, honey, don't be silly. Of course I would still love you. I'd miss you terribly, but I'd love you." Money can reveal a lot about where your heart is. And I don't think any church should ever major on money. I mean, I've seen churches do that. I don't think anybody should ever major on money. That said, we are called to know and understand God's heart regarding our finances. 2 Corinthians 9 and following continues on and says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity." You see the same theme. "For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." It's interesting when you look at that. He says, you know, if you sow sparingly, that's his prime. You know, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. So if you sow sparingly, you reap. If you sow bountifully, you reap. And then he says, but do it as you purpose in your heart. You make the choice. This is not manipulation. It's a biblical truth. You sow, you're going to reap. Sparingly, sparingly. Bountifully, bountifully. But you make the choice. There's a story about a guy who came to church with his family, and he's driving home afterwards, and he's complaining about everything. The music's too loud, the sermon was too long, announcements didn't make any sense, the building was hot, the people weren't friendly. I mean, he went on and on complaining about everything in the service. And a very observant son that finally said, "Dad, you've got to admit, it wasn't a bad show for a dollar." Now, there are several countries where the average annual income, the median, is under $1,000. India is one of them. $1,000 for the year. We've looked in time past for other areas, and we've said that over half the world, almost 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. In fact, it's 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. That's crazy. That's crazy. Such small amounts of money. They live on that. We look at other countries, and in spite of maybe the turmoil we have, our nation is blessed. We are blessed people. And when God looks at us as a whole, at our country, and certainly us as believers, does he, what's our attitude reflect? Greed or generosity? What are we looking at? And I'm struck often about the homes we live in, the conditions we have when I compare to other countries and other people, even other people within our own country. Most recent research from Barna said that only 5% of Americans tithe, and a tithe is 10% of the income. 5%. When you break down American churches, they say this: 20% of members give 80% of all funds. 30% of members give the other 20%, and 50% of members in an American church give nothing at all. And they say evangelicals, we would be considered evangelical, were the most generous. We're 24% tithe, and 90% of evangelicals gave something. And that's a huge number when you compare it to other churches, other faiths. So when you look at those stats, and they break them down all the time, I'm wondering, you know, I'm asking, is it true here? I doubt it. The truth is, I don't know who gives what. And this is by my own personal decision. When I first started pastoring here, I made the decision, I don't want ministry needs to be affected by dollar amounts. Obviously, if somebody's very generous, I want to thank them, I want to know about it. I mean, I have the right to look. It's not that I don't have the right. It's just my personal decision to say, I don't want to know who tithes what. Because I don't want to get caught up in it. Somebody's not giving and they need help. I don't want the dollars to be an issue. Somebody's very generous. I don't want favoritism. I just don't want to get caught up in it. Now, I certainly need to know weekly amounts and monthly amounts. I mean, there's a business of running the church, if you will, and Sometimes you got to tighten your belt. We're kind of like that right now. That's not why I'm preaching the message. Sometimes you have extra funds and you can do a project. You have funds available for it. And you can't manage finances and overhead expenses without information. I just choose not to know personal amounts. So I'm just sharing that with you, that I'm not caught up in the dollars and who gives what, other than I just know we need to grow as a church and provide ministry opportunities for others and help and function as a church. You've also never heard me beg, plead, or manipulate you for money. I will present a need occasionally. You can't give it a need without information. If there's a need, I want to present it to you. But I'll leave the rest up to you and God. I'm not going to twist your arm or manipulate you. And today is not about getting you to give more. I want to repeat that. This morning is not about getting you to give more. That's not the purpose. The purpose is, I believe the Spirit of God told me you need to teach again about giving. We need to remind ourselves. And even though you're being generous, we still don't understand. This is a biblical principle. We need to remind ourselves. And today's about teaching, reminding us of this biblical principle in sowing and reaping. And there's really good news. God is not mocked. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. To me, that's good news. John Wesley, an 18th century minister and theologian, said this years ago: get all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That's probably a good principle to live on in life, isn't it? Martin Luther King said this, or Martin Luther, rather, I'm sorry. That just pops out of your head. You know, Martin Luther, I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I have given unto God's hands, I still possess. A story about a little church in a Swiss church, the turn of the 20th century, was falling down and it was in total disrepair. So the members of the church held regular prayer meetings in the hall after the service to pray for funds to repair the roof. And there was an old man in the church that was very well known for being very tight with his money. And he would attend and sit near the back of the hall so he could sneak out just before the collection plate came around at the end of the prayer meeting. There was one Sunday he was held up on his way to the prayer meeting in the hall, and he could only find a seat in the front of the church. And during the meeting, he was sitting there, and this roof that was in disrepair fell down, and part of it hit him on the head as it fell, and he jumped up and said, "Lord, I'll give $1,000. And somebody in the back of the church yelled, "Hit him again, Lord." God is a gentleman. He isn't going to hit you or beat you or cause misfortune if you don't give. God's not going out of business if you don't give. But he patiently reminds us. He's asked us to give to him. So how should we give? There's several ways that we can give. One is we can give out of our need. And we know the story in Luke 21. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Notice that. He's watching the rich. They're coming in. Watching them, he saw what they're doing. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in all she had to live on. You trust in God with all your heart and all things. God sees what and when you give. Maybe that's one of the reasons I don't have to be worried about what you give. God knows what you do, and I don't care. I shouldn't say I don't care. Don't misunderstand me. But it's like I'm not going to get caught up in that. But the point is, don't be afraid to give sacrificially. This woman gave all she had. And notice, it's what we call, people should give not the same amount, but the same amount sacrificially. Same sacrifice is what I'm saying. If there's a need in the church, above and beyond the operations of the church, give sacrificially. Same sacrifice. Somebody that has more to give, you know, somebody can give $1,000 in a sacrifice. Somebody can give $10, and it's the same sacrifice for them where they're at. Do you understand what I'm saying with that? God's looking at your heart. Sometimes that $10 is a sacrifice. Sometimes $1,000. I mean, it's just whatever it is. And that's what God's saying here. And Paul puts it in perspective in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 12 and following. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. Only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. And this way, things will be equal. Interesting, isn't it, when you put it in that perspective? I mean, giving is always an act of worship and faith when done with the right attitude. The woman who gave all she had to live on gave sacrificially, trusting God to meet her need. And note, giving sacrificially doesn't mean giving what you don't have. And that's where people start to twist it. You know, give, trust God. It says don't give, don't make, you know, hard life easy for others and hard for yourselves. You know, just give what you have. It may be a sacrifice you may have to do without something you had planned for that if God speaks to it, but you don't give what you don't have. So you can give sacrificially and you can give what we would call politely. Matthew 6, verse 1 and following. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. And interesting that he's calling them hypocrites. Jesus is calling, and the word meant stage actor. They're putting on a show. We know what the word hypocrite means, but he's put this big show. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth. They receive their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done is done secret, will reward you. You know, it's interesting that giving to the alms, to the poor, praying and fasting were important disciplines in the religion of the Pharisees. Jesus didn't condemn these practices, but he cautioned them and cautions us to watch our hearts as we practice them. The Pharisee used almsgiving to gain God's attention and get attention from men, which were wrong motives. Note the word hypocrites. There are times you should give anonymously. That's between you and God. You just give because you feel what God wants you to do. Does that mean that it's wrong to give openly? Must all giving be anonymous? Not necessarily. Acts chapter 4 speaks of the attitude of the early church. The people were eager to give to other believers when they had a need. And so they would sell things and bring it in when they have extra to make sure those that were in need, their needs were met. And there's a story about Barnabas that came in and sold his land and gave the income from the sale of land. Everybody in the church knew what he did. Scripture knew it. It wasn't anonymous. It was part of what they were doing. I've sold this property. Here's the money. And so it's not always have to be anonymous. There's just times where God will speak to your heart. When the church members laid their money at the apostles' feet, it was not done in secret. The difference is the motive and manner in which it was done. A contrast, of course, is Ananias and Sapphira that lied about it. They lied about it, and you know, they used their gift to make people think they were more spiritual than they really were. So it really comes back to an attitude of the heart. So we mentioned tithes, we mentioned alms, we mentioned offerings, we talked about it. And just in case you're not sure, tithe is an Old Testament term. It literally means 10%. The tithe was the minimum the Old Testament church were required to give. They were commanded to give 10% of their income. The first fruits, they called it. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the 10%, that was a command, if you will. Alms, when you refer to alms, is giving to somebody in need. We may take help at certain holidays, or we just sometimes know of need. There's many times within the church that we know of a need and we meet the need just out of general funds, just because we feel led of the Spirit to do that. There are the times we know of a need and we'll try to raise the funds, but if it's a true need, there's also times over the years, more times than I like to admit, that people have called and by the Spirit of God, after some questioning, they're just trying to milk the church. You'd be surprised the stories you get and the calls you get if somebody knows the church is an easy hit. And I've had people call me and they have this horrible story. I mean, you want to just empty your pockets when you listen to them. This is terrible. I said, well, I just feel by the Spirit of God, you know, we're not prepared to do that right now. I'll get the call a few weeks later with the same story, but the same pressing need. You know, he just lost his job and he has to get 6 grandkids. I mean, it goes on and on. They're just working the church. So you got to be sensitive to it. But there's alms are giving to those in need. The tithe is 10%. It's for the operation of the church, if you will. Alms is giving to those that are in need. An offering is just an offering. You know, we want to fix the parking lot. We want to paint this building, whatever, give it an offering. When we did the front of the building, that was an offering. It was an offering to say, just to help with the church. An offering is something you decide how much you want to give. We present the need, but you decide what the Spirit of God is telling you. This is my best way of looking at it. Not just what I think I can do. What does the Holy Spirit want me to do with that? And it's your decision. You see a need is presented, and you give to an offering. So you can give out of your need, you can give sacrificially, you can give politely, and you give purposely with a purpose in it. A woman gave her son, little Billy, 2 quarters. One was for his Sunday school offering. The other was for ice cream on his way home from Sunday school. And so he's going to church and flipping one of the quarters up in the air and catching it. Did that about 8 times, flipped the quarter up in the air and caught it. About the 8th time he missed it, it rolled down the street into the sewer grate. He looked skyward and he said, "I'm sorry, God." Wasn't the ice cream money, it was the Sunday school money that was lost. And that's the kind of the attitude that Israel displayed in the days of Malachi. They had fallen on hard times. Financially, they were challenged. They had lost their quarter, if you will. They rolled away and they began looking skyward saying, "Sorry, God, I just don't have this." And so God responds to this in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8 and following. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings.' You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Now, in this part of Scripture here, in the Old Testament, God is taking the Israelites to task. As I said, in the Old Testament, the tithe was required, and God is saying, "You've robbed me. You can't rob something from somebody that's not theirs. You can't take something that didn't belong to them in the first place." And God's declaring a truth. He says, "You've stolen from me, yet I want you to know something." God had an awareness of the situation they were going through. He knew that life can be challenging and hard at times. And he says, "Look, folks, test me." It's really the only place God ever says to test him. "Try me in this and see if I won't make good my promises. I know things are tough, but there's a requirement here, and you need to give into it. You bring in out of your hardship and try me and see if I won't find a way to bless you and make you plentiful." People say we're no longer underneath the Old Testament. We don't have to tithe. I agree that's true. We're free to give 100% if we want to. We're not under any command, and that's true. When you consider the blessings of the New Testament and compare it to Old Testament law, when you realize all that God has done for you in the New Testament, giving should be a joy. It's not an obligation, it's a joy. God does not require the tithe now, but he does desire it. And his same blessings go along with it, and it's a good biblical principle. It's really a good starting place. Hebrews chapter 7 speaks of the tithe, acknowledging that it was God's desire from the beginning. Hebrews says that as great a patriarch as Abraham was, he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And this tells us that before the law, before it was required, it was pleasing to God and desired by God to tithe. When you purpose a tithe, you're saying that everything you have, starting with your finances, belongs to God. This is God's. This is not mine. It's a great attitude to have. 10% was the minimum the poorest Jew had to give. And Malachi, God asked, will a man rob God? And that tells us, in reality, the tithe belongs to God. That's a great attitude. Are you under compulsion in the New Testament? No, you're not. You do what you want to do. But I can tell you right now, it's a sound biblical principle to start there, to give that amount. The Bible speaks of your first fruits, and then in the Old Testament, we said there was 10% that was reaped to God, the first thing that they did. And I want you to know that's a good habit, the first fruits. I would encourage you, the first check you write, the first electronic transfer you make now, to be your giving to God. Me, just an attitude. I'm going to give out of my income this percentage to God. Let the electric company or the gas company or some other bill be the last check you write. Because sometimes that last check you write, electronic transfer, and you look at it and you go, "I don't have much to live on here." You know what I'm saying? You've been there like that? You know, let somebody else be that attitude. Let your attitude be, I'm going to give to God first. I'm going to trust him to take care of the rest. It's a good habit. It says a lot about your attitude about giving to God. And our attitude about giving to God speaks volumes about our true attitude towards God. How many of you would remember the name Ann Landers? Some of you, most of you. I mean, she wrote a advice column years ago in the paper, and people would read about it when the papers were more popular, I guess. True story, a little girl wrote about her aunt and her uncle. She wrote the story, she said, my uncle was the tightest man I've ever known. All his life, every time he got paid, he took $20 out of his paycheck and put it under his mattress. For all his life, then he got sick and was about to die. So he was dying, he called his wife in, he said, I want you to promise me one thing. And she said, what's that? I want you to promise when I'm dead, you'll take my money from under the mattress and you'll put it in my casket so I can take it all with me. His wife died and she kept her promise. She got in, got all the money when he died, took it to the bank, put it in the checking account, wrote a check and put it in the casket. She's keeping her promise. You know, God's desire is that we have a realistic, honest attitude about giving. Do you know that Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven? Now, there are several people that say that. Statistics, they find them, they pull them apart in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and some say that one out of every seven verses deal with money. 16, minimal, of the many parables he told deal with a person's money. And there's different ways that people arrive at these different figures, and the reality is that Jesus did talk about money quite often. Why? Because he knows it's a matter of our heart. He knows it's an issue of where we're at. I think that's where, if anything, I think he's encouraging this church this morning that you're doing well, that you're blessing, and it's between you and God whether you're giving or not. But, you know, I'm saying that God's meeting our needs. He knows it's a matter of this, your heart. One of the main things that keep us from a deep relationship with God. I read a story about one man in my study this past week. He wrote this. He said, I remember when I first heard a pastor proclaim from the pulpit that Jesus said more about money than he did about love. To be honest, he said, I was a little angry. There was no way that was true, I thought to myself. I've grown up hearing that God is love, but now I find out he cares more about my checkbook than my heart. So the guy went about doing some research on the subject. And he discovered that the reason Jesus talked much about money, and he did, he said it was love. He said it's an attitude of the heart. He doesn't want anything to keep you from having a deeper relationship with God. And so it really comes down to an attitude of the heart. Does God need your money? Does he need it? Seriously? He's the one who provides it for you in the first place. Part of giving back is saying, you did this, Lord. You provided for me. You know, when you think of any relationship you have, certainly any close relationship you have, you don't want the other person to desire things or money more than they do you. If you're in a relationship and somebody's stuff means more to them than you, you got a problem, don't you? And God's saying to you this morning, if your stuff, if your money means more to you than me, we got a problem because that becomes your God. So what has our hearts, the gift or the giver of gifts? So we should learn to give sacrificially, politely, purposely, and we certainly should learn to give plentifully. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What are you hearing here? God is not mocked. Sowing and reaping. Whatever you give, whatever you sow, you shall reap. It's a very true story. My father, who's been with the Lord a number of years now, but he had a medical associate school for a number of years, and he had several people working there teaching. And he had this one family in the church that had an uncle. They would talk about it at lunch. And this is a true story. This guy was so tight with money. Whenever they went somewhere for like the restaurant, he'd say, you know, can you get mine today? I'm a little short. So they began calling this guy Uncle Short. It's a true story. Oh, Uncle Short's coming over today, you know. So a true story. Uncle Short goes out, and I believe it was a Volkswagen when they first came out. This goes back a number of years. He buys this Volkswagen, and he comes over, and he is bragging about the gas mileage. This went on for a couple months. He had measured. He's talking about how much gas mileage he's getting compared to all the other cars. He's talking. So the family devised a plan for Uncle Short. For about 2 months, maybe three, they went over and they added a little gas every couple nights. His gas mileage went through the roof, and man, they were just talking. That's all he would talk about. So they went on about this. After about 2-3 minutes, it went over at night. They started siphoning some out. After a while, this thing, the gas mileage went down. He took it back to the dealer. He had all kinds of problems with it. Why? Because he was known as Uncle Short. They just wanted to teach the guy a lesson. Some people have an attitude. Scripture tells us to give with a purpose of heart and cheerfulness of heart. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 following. For this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will always sow reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And cheerful in the original language means merry, hilarious. It's not like, oh, this is kind of nice. I mean, it's like you are just delighted. And God says, when you have that attitude, I love that about you. So I think our attitude should be, I'm sowing into God's kingdom. I delight in it. He delights in it. It's a biblical principle, and God never fails. Amen? I'd like the worship team to come forward. So coming forward, Martin Luther said this, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, suffers nothing, is worth nothing. And J.L. Kraft, member of the head of the Kraft Cheese Corporation, he started giving 25% of his enormous fortune to Christian causes over the years. And he said this, the only investment I ever made was which paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I've given to the Lord. And J.D. Rockefeller said this, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million if I ever not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. It starts with an attitude. You cannot outgive God. It's a story about a boy and his mother in a drugstore years ago. Now, in the drugstore, there was a candy counter, and the owner spotted the little boy looking at the candy. He went up to his mother to pay, and the owner said to the boy, do you want some of the candy? The boy nodded. The manager said, well, go ahead and take some. The little boy just stood there. The owner said, go ahead, take a handful of candy. He just stood there. And so finally the owner reached in to pull the candy out, gave it to the boy, and he put it in his pockets. He's walking out, and the mother said, well, that was very nice of him, but I got to have to ask you, why didn't you take the candy when he offered it to you? He said, because I knew his hands were bigger than mine. So let me ask you, whose hands do you want to live out of, yours or God's? I want God meeting my needs. Amen? Let's stand and worship our God this morning.